Good morning. You know, over the past few weeks, we've talked about some pretty weird, wild, and maybe even some scary things. Weird, wild, and scary could be three adjectives that some days describe what I like to call the unfamiliar picture that I see so very often. Do any of you, when you wake up in the morning, go to get ready, walk into the restroom, and flip on the light, you look in the mirror, and you see something weird, wild, and maybe even scary? You look at it, it might make you want to flip the light back off, it might make you want to crawl back under the covers and cover back up, it may you want to scream sometimes. But that right there is the unfamiliar picture in a mirror. It's nothing what you look like 90% of the day that you're awake, but you look at it. And even if you don't want to admit it, you know it's you. I'd venture to say that we all have that unfamiliar picture in a mirror looking back at us every so often. Some of you, it might not happen as often as others, but I think we all have. Here's the thing about that picture. Usually we don't want anyone else to see it. Most of the time we try to cover it up. Even though we think we've done a good job of covering it up, the reality is that most people still know it's there. And especially the ones that we care about most, the ones who love us, they've all probably seen it. It's a different sort of that unfamiliar picture in a mirror that we see so often in Scripture. It's of the sort that we try to brush down, conceal over, and cologne up so that others won't know it's there. But when we see it staring back at us, it's unmistakable. One of these we see running to Jesus in Mark chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to Mark chapter 5 and to see what could be this mirror that stares back at us. It says in Mark chapter 5, starting with the first verse, it says, "They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones." Now, you may be tempted to say, that this isn't me. We look at a man here in Scripture, and we look at the heading in our Bibles, and we see something that says, like, Jesus sends demons out of a man. And from the get-go, we say, this has nothing to do with me. This is a story of what Jesus did back then. But as we stand before the mirror, the image starts to become more clear. We see the way that this man is described, first, as having an impure spirit. If you're into watching paranormal movies, or even if you've seen the commercials for them, you would think, if this is what an impure spirit looks like, I'm good. If this is what having an impure spirit is, then I am crystal clean. I am clean as snow, right? Chances are that not many of us are running around a cemetery breaking things on a roid rage night and day. But each of us know what it's like to fail. All of us have exercised sin in our lives. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We're all shriveled up like a leaf. And like the wind, our sins sweep us away. As much as we wouldn't want to admit it, through our actions, through our choices, through our words, through our thoughts, see, we've all made ourselves impure. So really, we see that we can relate with this man. Second thing that we see, not only are we like him in his impure spirit, but we've also found ourselves at times living in tombs. This isn't a knock at anyone's house. When we see our homes, we don't think that they look anything like mausoleums, but we recognize that the lives that we have, a couple things. One, they're not permanent. The bodies that we live in are not eternal. God created us in his image to live on this world, but we know something about this world. It's temporary. There will be a day when the wages of sin that has fallen on all creation catch up with even our bodies. As Romans 6 reminds us, that those wages of sin is death. In fact, when Jesus was teaching the crowds in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus looked to those who were teaching the law, and even to them, he gave a warning of what our lives can look like. In verses 27 and 28, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but in the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. It is in the same way on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Just as much, we have to examine our lives and see that many times we too have dressed up the lives of struggle and sin, trying to make others think that we are without fault, when in reality, the tomb of death inside is rotting us away. This may have started out on a somber tone. To begin, this leaves us wondering and wanting. Here's where it turns. But because of the love of God, he did away with each of those graves. Through Jesus, we have a promise that even though this body is not eternal, we can have eternal life with God forever. And even though that sin and that shame once had a hold on our lives, once it had a hold dragging down to death, making me into a whitewashed tomb, Jesus is the one that pulled us out, and now nothing can stand against his love for us. Therefore, we see in more ways than one, we are like this man. This man who came running to Jesus. Because we see that not only is this a man living with an impure spirit, with living in tombs, but also he's in failed chains. See, there's two edges to this sword. First, we do see the chains that sin once held in our lives. We come to Jesus with shackles on our wrists. of things that we did that did not satisfy, but instead enslaved us in sin. And Jesus knows where we are. See, we can't surprise Jesus. In fact, in John 8, verse 34, it says, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." But you see, sin doesn't want us to see the other side of that coin. Sin just wants us to sit thinking that that's our only choice, to remain a slave to sin. Because Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves," key word there, "when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the ones you obey. Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or right here's the other option, or you're slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness." See, in that verse before, in that John 8 verse, Jesus is giving us an opportunity, not a condemnation there. He's giving us an opportunity. Jesus says, if you remain where you are as a slave to sin, you're trapped. But you have the opportunity to be, instead of a slave to sin, a son of God. You have the opportunity through Jesus to be a son and a daughter of God. You see, we come to Jesus with chains that are already broken because what he has already done. Jesus still reaches down and removes the remnants of those shackles for us. But we look back and we recognize that even as we're starting to see this man, we start to recognize that we were once there. We continue to see that, like this man, we were once out of control. And you know what? There are days when we still feel this. Jesus has won the war. Jesus has defeated the enemy, but we still try to fight the battle on our own. We find ourselves in the middle of it. We see that not only in ourselves, but in this man that Jesus runs into in Mark chapter 5. But we also agree with Paul when he writes in Romans chapter 7, verse 15 through 17, he says, "I do not understand what I do." Do you remember this verse? "I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself that do it, but the sin living in me." You see, we find ourselves at times out of control. We have found ourselves at times out of control. And when sin takes over, we feel like we are out of control. But the thing is, we feel like we're losing control because sin is taking it. Maybe we need to recognize that the problem is that we're trying to hold the control in the first place. Maybe the problem is that we're trying to take control in the first place instead of giving control over to the one that should have it. We don't need to be in control because Christ should have control of our lives. If you're down in Sunday school today, you heard what J.D. said. And we'll tell you today, he talked about the bumper sticker. I don't know if you've seen it, the bumper sticker that says, "Jesus is my co-pilot." He said, if you have that sticker, if that's true in your life, that Jesus is your co-pilot, then someone's in the wrong seat. Because Jesus is not the co-pilot, Jesus is the pilot. Jesus is the one who is supposed to have control. And we try to so often grab onto that ourselves, and it just doesn't work. We try to put Jesus in the co-pilot seat saying, "Hey, when I don't know the way, you can tell me, but until then, I'm going to drive where I want to." Instead, Jesus says, "Hey, I see you're out of control. Don't try to fight it. Don't try to wrestle with it. Let me take control. Let me take control." you when that's the case. And that's the case. We see that when we have control, so often we're like the last of these attributes that we see of this man who stands before Jesus. When we try to take control, when we try to live on our own, we see that we really are hurting ourselves. Here's some news. Sin isn't without recoil. Sin hurts ourselves and others. In this man, we see someone who's cutting themselves and crying out among the tombs. And we look in the world today and we see that that's a figurative and a literal picture of people today. If you identify with this man in a literal sense, I just want to say, you can reach out. That there are people around that love you and want to help. That you're not alone. And God can still work in amazing ways. If someone does reach out to you, love them. Walk with them. If you don't identify literally with this man, I still think you know to an extent the effects of sin. Lamentations, the first chapter, verse 20. The author writes to someone sitting there knowing the sin that's in their lives, and they say, "See, Lord, how distressed I am. I'm in torment within, and in my heart I am disturbed, for I have been most rebellious." Often in the same way, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22, it says it as well, "The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sin hold fast around them." See, these verses nail down the recoil of sin. Like a gun held too loose, sin destroys, and it can come back and wreck the one firing it and the one on the other end. Sin is destructive and it hurts. And for most of us, we don't even need to be told that. We know. We recognize the effect of sin in our lives, in our world, in our culture, in our community, in our churches. But once again, thank God that He doesn't leave us there. Because look what this brings us to. All of this staring down, all of this looking back, all of this impure spirit, tombs, chains, control, all this hurting ourselves brings us to this. It says in verse 6, "When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him." And that's where the story turns. That's where the story takes a huge turn. Brought this man to his knees. It brought him fear and dread, to be honest. He looked to Jesus and he said, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High?" He said, "In God's name, don't torture me." Because he looked in the mirror. They were filled with terror. Whether it was the man, whether it was the impure spirit inside of him, or some combination of the two, they were filled with terror at what Jesus was to do. And you know what? Their fear wasn't too far off base. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus is sending out his disciples for a time, and Jesus knows that they will be faced with fear, either by the fear of not doing what Jesus told them and was sending them out to do, or they would be filled with fear of the people around them. not liking what they said. And Jesus tells them, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. This idea of our reverent fear of the Lord is mentioned throughout Scripture, numerous times throughout the Bible. And there's a reality and a recognition that the holy and pure God who created the universe and everything in it, including us, and the one who is able to control and command that creation can and oftentimes would be justified to wipe us out. But we stand on who Jesus is. We stand on our only hope in who Jesus is. We're reminded in John.